Amen. Amen. That helped me get ready to preach. I hope it helped you get ready to listen. Amen. That was a blessing, and I'm so thankful for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the whole world needs to hear that song they just sung right there. And we have this book that explains to us God's love, and one of the things that God's love encompasses is warning. Warning from ending the wrong way or making wrong decisions. Warning about what the end of sin is. Let's go to Luke 16 this morning, if you would, please. Let's read a familiar passage here in Luke 16. We'll start about verse number 19. I want to talk to you this morning about the bottom line. The bottom line. It may be a little play on words here. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. I think I'm just going to get right into my message, even though I had a joke that had to kind of go with the bottom line. But I don't know if I'll, maybe I'll tell you in a minute. I don't know. Verse number 19 of Luke chapter 16. Let's go there. Gospel of Luke. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen." That's rich man's clothes for that day. "And fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." There's pictures and types here. I'm not going to exposit this passage this morning. I'm going to be more of a topical study, talking about the bottom line. But Lazarus, actually a picture there of someone that's not a Jew, someone that's not a Hebrew, someone that's not one of God's chosen people of his chosen nation. You can read about how a Gentile says, "Well, hey, yay, Lord, even a dog's feed from the crumbs from the children's table." And that's what Lazarus is looking for here. And so he pictures that. And I'll maybe say a little bit more about that. But he wanted the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs have to do with Gentiles, you and me, came and licked his sores. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." See, their bodies stayed there, but their souls didn't stay with their bodies. You can see that in verse 22. Verse 23, "And in hell he," talking about the rich man, "lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham." You know who calls Abraham father? Someone that descended from him. So he's a child of Abraham. Not like the song we sing, because we can be children of Abraham by faith, but that's not what he was referring to. He's referring to earthly lineage there. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, and that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son," so that's the end of that, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things," or thy good things, "and likewise Lazarus, evil things." It's like Lazarus' life on earth was a hell, and it's like the rich man's life on earth was more like heaven as far as good things and evil things. "But now he," Lazarus, "is comforted, and thou," the rich man, "art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us." You can't come to us, we can't come to you, that would come from thence. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," talking about Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Moses is the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets are many of the other books of the Old Testament. That's what he's speaking to. Let them read the Old Testament. Let them hear them. "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And by the way, Abraham's right when he says that. He's exactly right. Let's talk about the bottom line for a moment this morning. I've talked a little bit in previous studies about how we need to, as believers, we need to understand what the Scripture says reality is and not believe what the world says reality is. The world's reality is deception. I said the whole world needs to hear that song that the young lady sang this morning. They do, but the whole world needs to realize what the reality that Scripture puts forth is and quit hook, line, and sinker swallowing what the world tells them reality is. I mean, the world has reality TV and reality this, and reality TV is not very realistic, by the way. It's not very realistic at all. And it's all about getting the most out of this life and looking out for yourself and all that kind of stuff, not realizing that living this life without understanding there's real consequence for sin is basically falling into Satan's hands. Satan has a kingdom of darkness. You have to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished for you to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what the Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and in other places. Now listen, a believer, if you're saved this morning, and thank God if you're saved, you don't have anything to boast of, just like the young ladies were singing. You only have the Lord Jesus Christ to boast of, his death, his burial, his resurrection, according to the Scriptures. But if you're a believer in Christ this morning, you know, you're going to have to understand that there's a real place called hell, and you're going to have to talk about it sometimes and actually acknowledge it sometimes, because the Bible talks about people going to hell. Here in Luke chapter 16, a rich man, a man that fared sumptuously every day, and I can't say sumptuous today, but sumptuous with an L-Y on the end of it. That's how he ate every day. That's delicious, good foods. That's the best that that his area had to offer. That's what he had. Lazarus didn't have anything. He was hoping to get some crumbs, but yet this man really went to a real place called hell. That's what the Scripture tells us. And if you're a believer, you're going to have to actually live your life understanding that scriptural reality. There's a real place called hell. And by the way, that'll change the way you live your earthly life. Let me continue to say that a Bible preacher has to preach about hell. He has to mention that. Now, it's not our total emphasis that we're supposed to preach today. Our total emphasis is what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. But hell was already established as a doctrine in Old Testament times. It's enlarged on in New Testament times by Christ himself when he was here on earth. Paul mentions it a few times, not the word hell, but mentions that doctrine that's established. I'll mention that to you today. And you see the culmination of hell, a place that's called the lake of fire, everlasting fire, in the last book of the New Testament. And we have to preach about hell. And you understand that while Jesus was on earth, that he preached about, if you do the calculations and you study it, and the ones we know about that the Scripture tells us about, he preached about hell at least 8 times in 3.5 years. 8 times in 3.5 years. You think the crowd would come to him and say, I already heard that sermon, Lord. Why, that's a rerun, Lord. No, he preached about it eight. That's more than twice a year that we know about. I'm sure he probably actually preached on it and taught on it and spoke of it many times besides that. But there's 162 texts, 162 verses, I guess you could say, or passages in the New Testament alone which speak of the doom that awaits the impenitent. Those that won't repent, those that won't turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 70 of those 162 references that mention it in some way, those were uttered by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was here on earth. The Old Testament passage that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted the most was Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 24, which speaks of everlasting judgment fire. Now, in our King James Bible, we have the word hell. And a lot of times when preachers teach or you look at a commentary that talks about the word hell, they'll give you 3 words in other languages, like Sheol in Hebrew or Gehenna and Hades in Greek. Let me just tell you that the word hell that we have in the English Bible, if you look at the context and the usage and the other words around it, that you can always understand what the Bible is referring to by the usage of the word. And I've tried to explain that to you, but just to understand, when you have the word hell in the King James Bible, you have the right word. It helps us understand what God wants us to understand. And it gives us all the description and all the meaning that Sheol meant in Hebrew and what that meant in those times, because times have changed. You know, the clock has kept on ticking. And then you have Hades and Gehenna in Greek. But the context of the word hell in English is going to help us understand. It's always going to capture what those words mean. God gives it to us like he wants us to have it in our English language. Now, in Luke chapter 16, I just read it. We see here that the dead occupied 2 separate divisions of the heart of the earth, or what we call hell. They occupied two separate divisions. And we see that Lazarus was comforted with good things in Abraham's bosom, what's also referred to as paradise. You remember the Lord Jesus on the cross actually told the one penitent thief, the one that turned to him, believing he was the Son of God. You remember what he said? Today thou wilt be with me in paradise. You remember that? He used those words, used that term, paradise. We see Lazarus is comforted in Abraham's bosom, paradise with good things, while the rich man lifted up his eyes being tormented with evil things. And there was a great gulf that separated the two divisions. Neither could pass from one to the other, from here to there, from thence to there. You couldn't do it. That's how it's set up. That gives you an idea, somewhat of an idea, a scriptural idea of what the heart of the earth was. And this is before the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. So let me answer three questions for you this morning. Three questions this morning that we see that we can find learning about this word and this subject of hell from the passage that we read this morning. Number one, here's the first thing we want to talk about is, what is hell? And I could answer that question by describing, you know, characteristics that you've heard. You've probably heard this before. You can probably find it in books, but you can find out what's there in hell. And you can find what's not in hell. And that's how we normally describe what hell is. But let me just get to the bottom line. That's what we're preaching on this morning. The bottom line is this: hell is everlasting destruction. Hell, that's what the Bible says now. This is in the general bird's eye view, okay? Not defining it according to a time period or anything like that. But the bottom line is this: hell is everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 gives a great statement, an all-encompassing statement about something as important, that's reality, eternal reality, not just earthly reality, but eternal reality, like this subject of hell. 2 Thessalonians 8:9, I'll read part of the verses for you, talking about them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, those people shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So hell is everlasting destruction. It's eternal separation from God, our maker, our creator, our savior, our deliverer, our Lord, our everything. It's eternal separation from him. Everlasting destruction from. You know right now that you're experiencing, that you're actually, in a sense, in the presence of God. You're his creation. You're on something he created here, and you have light, and you have God's presence that's manifest to you in this earthly life, that you're in God's presence. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you know you still have time to receive the glory of his power, that you can call upon him in simple childlike faith, believing what the scripture says, and he'll take away your sin. He's already done that, but he'll apply it to your account. You can have an eternal abode and existence with him forever and ever and ever. You're in the presence of God. You have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, even as I speak this morning. But do you know that you'll lose that once you're in everlasting destruction? Once you're in everlasting destruction, you're taken from the presence of God. That's scary. That's a horrible thing. It's a fearful thing, taken from the presence of the Lord. And not just from his presence, that's terrible, but from the glory of his power. I've said it before, and I'm right every time I say it. There's no prayers answered in hell. There's no appealing to God in hell. No one gets saved or delivered from hell. You're from the presence of God, and you're from the glory of his power. What a fearful reality that God says is real. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the news programs say. I don't care what the History Channel says. I care about what this book says, because it tells us the truth. Amen. There's a literal hell. And if you want to know what it is, it's everlasting destruction. What a fearful, what a scary thing. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me continue on with the message. The second question we can answer this morning from the scripture, and even allude to from this passage, is, where is hell? Where's this location? Well, there's many passages I could give you that give the location of hell. And remember what I said, it's an established thing that's enlarged upon as the scripture, the revelation moves through, progressive revelation. Where is hell? A good place to think about it in the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel account that we have in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40 speaks of it being in the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. Job 3, which, you know, this is written before Moses' writings were put in print, so to speak. Job lived before Moses. Job 3, verse 13, verses 17 through 19, Job tells what he knows. Now, you could say he's speaking of the grave, and that'd be partially right, but remember, the soul doesn't sleep in the grave. We know that from complete Bible study. The body sleeps in the grave, you can say it that way, but the soul doesn't. And so, talking in Job 3, verses, and I'm not even going to look at it this morning, I'm just going to give you the reference in case you're interested, but verse 13 and then verses 17 through 19, Job explains what he knew of what happened after death. He speaks a little bit there of the wicked. He says the wicked are going to cease from trouble, because they do. No one keeps troubling you when they go to the grave. Their decisions can have further ramifications that they made in their earthly life, but they're not going to haunt you or persecute you or trouble you anymore. Once they go to the grave, their physical body ceases from its evil works. But their soul goes somewhere, okay? And we know where it is according to Luke chapter 16. But there's other references also. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, which in a few words, there's tons of information in that passage. But it speaks of the direction or the location, let me say it that way, the location of hell as being the lower parts of the earth. And that jives with heart of the earth in Matthew 12, 40. And like I said, I could give you more references if we had time. But Ephesians 4, 8, 9 speaks of the lower parts of the earth. Now talk about the direction. I say location is everything. Well, where's this location? Which way do you have to go to get to this location? The direction is mentioned several places, especially in Old Testament passages. Ezekiel 32, verse 27, I'll give you part of the verse. It says, the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised. This is talking about a war and talking about these Gentiles. They're the mighty part, one of them, but they fell in battle. What happened to them? Which are gone down to hell. I think we know that, but it's good to see it in Scripture. Which direction is hell? It's downward, okay? It's further south than where we're at right now, okay? You got to go down to go to hell. Isaiah 14, 19 speaks of hell from beneath. It's under, it's beneath, okay? It's in the heart of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. Numbers 16, 30, remember when Korah challenged Moses there? Yeah, amongst the children of Israel on their exodus out of Egypt and before they got to the promised land. Remember what happened to Korah, the rebellion there, the sons of Korah? It says the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. It goes on to say that they go down quick into the pit. So as the earth opens up and swallowed Korah and the sons of Korah and all that pertained unto them is what the Bible says, they went down quick into the pit. Now, let me explain something real quick before we continue with the message. After the death of Christ on the cross, you remember that has not happened here in Luke 16 yet. Christ is telling the story here of the rich man and Lazarus. After that, the death of the Christ on the cross, paradise, that part that was in the lower parts of the earth, in the heart of the earth, that part of hell, if you want to say it that way, was removed, transferred to heaven. Ephesians 4, 8, 9, he that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive. There were, you know, here in this earthly life, if you transgress law, and it's even, and we'll call it man's law, okay? I'm not talking about God's law here. If you transgress man's, say if you transgress the law of the state of Florida, depending on your offense and your transgression, you can be incarcerated for that. Depending on the severity of that offense and what's being processed in your incarceration, you'll be taken from one place of incarceration to another place. You can be incarcerated here in the county, and if your sentence is such that you're going to be incarcerated for a long time, you can be transferred maybe to a state prison. Or depending on what your offense is, you could be transferred to a federal prison somewhere. And we have many deacons that have went through this, so I know the process. Just kidding. Almost completely kidding, you know. But after the death of Christ on the cross, paradise was transferred. Those that were captive, Christ led those captivity and he took them somewhere else. He gave gifts to men, the Bible says, and paradise was removed, not anymore in the heart of the earth, not from beneath, not in the lower parts of the earth, not going down to find them, but he took them up, 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 way up, way up high in the air. He took them up to the third heaven and beyond, and that's where paradise is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4, they're not there anymore. They're not captive there anymore. Now, because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, they're in what we call heaven. Amen? And guess what? If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, when this earthly life ends for you and your physical life ceases and your body is planted in the ground, before that, you're absent from the body. You're present with the Lord. You're not going down anymore. To be present with the Lord, you have to go where he's at. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, and you're going to go be with him. That means you're going up, 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 up and away. Amen? Not down anymore. Not down. After Christ's death on the cross, paradise was removed. It was transferred. Hell that is left in the heart of the earth, which probably explains that verse, I believe it's in Isaiah, where it says, hell hath enlarged yourself. But hell that's left in the heart of the earth is now only a place of torment to which the lost and the unsaved, the Christ rejecter, goes. And by the way, it's still just a temporary residence. It's still just a temporary holding cell, so to speak. It's not where it eternally will be. Just like paradise was transferred to heaven, hell will be cast in the lake of fire after the judgment of the great white throne. That's Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14. But here it is. And what our message is about today, the bottom line. The bottom line, what is hell? Hell is everlasting destruction. What's the bottom line about where is hell? Here's the bottom line. Hell is located at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. That's the bottom line. The rich man found out about it. There's been untold, not just thousands, but millions that have found out about it. Hell is located at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. Let me answer another question before we finish this morning. We talked about what is hell. We talked about where is hell. Let's answer the question, why is there a hell? All the young ladies did such a great job. I mentioned it three times already, singing this morning. And that's, they were singing about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God that's been revealed to us and Christ's work of salvation, his finished, completed work that we can rest in for our eternity, our eternal existence with him. You hear this question all the time, why would a loving God create hell? Understand this, he did not create it for you. Christ, God, the creator, the word that became flesh, and by him all things consist, and by him all things were created. He did not create hell for mankind. Matthew 25, 41, I just mentioned it here recently, maybe last Sunday night or something. And it's a familiar verse, but let's remember about it, the judgment context of Matthew 25, a time that has not yet happened yet. Christ is speaking of things to come. And he says, depart from me, ye cursed, or ye cursed, into everlasting fire. See how he's referring to it, not in its current state of being hell, but in its eternal state of being everlasting fire, like the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, he talked about this just recently, how I believe through Bible study and trying to learn what I can learn, that hell was prepared for Satan after his fall from heaven. It was prepared for Satan after his fall from heaven before God created Adam. Remember, that happened beforehand, right? You understand that? It was created for the devil and those that follow the devil, his angels, before God ever created Adam and placed him in the garden here on this planet. Hell was not intended, it was not prepared by God for man. Now, I know we're all different in our security and self-esteem and our insecurities, but I don't know about you, but I don't like being somewhere where I don't belong. I don't feel good. And most of the time, whatever is going on in the inside of me, I reveal it on the outside of me. I could never play poker. I'm sure I couldn't. I'm not going to play poker with any of you. I don't play poker with our deacons like I spoke of before. Who wants to spend eternity in a place where you don't belong? Who wants to spend your eternal existence because God imparted some life to you? He gave you an eternal soul. It says it right there in the book of Genesis chapter 4 that he made man a living soul. Until God decides that soul's not going to live anymore, it's going to live, it's going to live, it's going to live, it's going to exist. God imparted life. Who wants to take their eternal existence and spend it in a place where you don't belong? The bottom line is this. I spoke of the bottom line when it says, when we talked about what is hell. Hell is everlasting destruction. Hell is having an existence that's from the presence of the Lord and it's from the glory of his power. I talked about where hell is located at. Hell is located at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. Because when you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject the work of salvation that's been accomplished for your sin, for your forgiveness, for your reconciliation, being made right with God, not just today and tomorrow, but for every tomorrow there is, for all your tomorrows. And then we ask, why is there a hell? What's the bottom line about that? Here's the bottom line I can say about all these things. In fact, I'll try and read you a story that I remembered and I went and looked up again this week. One day years ago, when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, that had to be a long time ago. That was in the 1900s, but I remember hearing Floyd the Barber on Andy Griffith talk about Calvin Coolidge, so that's a long time ago. This is before Calvin Coolidge was president. He was vice president presiding over the Senate. One senator, in an angry debate with another senator, told that fellow to go straight to hell. Well, the offended senator complained to Coolidge because he was the presiding officer. And Cal looked up from the book that he'd been leafing through while listening to those two senators debate. And he spoke and he said, I've been looking through the rule book, as he held up his Bible, and he said, you don't have to go. Amen. He might have told you have to go straight to hell, but you don't have to go. Why? Because the rule book says you don't have to go. Amen. Here's the bottom line right here. Here's the bottom line. Man doesn't have to go there because Christ already did for you. Amen? He that ascended first descended. He took care of everything he had to take care of. He took the captive ones there that could not yet be in the presence of God. But once he paid for their sin on the cross of Calvary, once he shed his sinless blood, then his work between his death and his rising, and I've taught a lot about this and I've preached a lot about this, he went down and he freed those that had no freedom in and of themselves. But he took them to be with his Father in heaven. And now they're seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're absent from the physical body, but they're present with their Lord, their Savior, their Deliverer, their Messiah. You fill in the blank. That's what Jesus Christ is for us. He accomplished our salvation. He went to hell so I don't have to go there. He went to hell so you don't have to go there. The difference between him going to hell and just a regular man like me going to hell is he was the eternal Son of God that sin had no hold on. He did never sin. And because he never sinned, death could have no hold on him. He met death on him because he chose it. He conquered it. He went down and did the work that only he could do. He accomplished our salvation, and now he ever liveth. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of glory. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and me. He accomplished everything there is to accomplish. The answer to the question, why is there a hell? It's not for you, it's for Satan. And you don't have to go there because Jesus Christ took your place on the cross of Calvary. He purchased your salvation. He redeemed you with his sinless, precious, divine blood. And now you can be with the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. That's the bottom line. There's so much more that we could say because the scripture says so much more, but do you understand the bottom line today? Because most out there in the world are ignorant to it. So caught up with the ins and outs, the intricacies of daily life. We're so distracted from what is most important, what the reality that this book tells us exists. There's no reason to be ignorant of that. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I just say that you need to learn today to boast in His work of salvation? You need to place your faith, your trust. You need to turn to it with all your heart. And that just means you believe on Him the best way you know how today. Understanding that you're a sinner that needs a Savior and that He accomplished your salvation. So Jesus Christ is your Savior today. He is your champion today. He is your deliverer today. Will you believe on Him? Will you trust Him? Amen. Will you change your eternal abode? Will you do that today? You have that decision. We can't make that decision for you. You're the only one that can make that decision for yourself. But we've looked at the rule book. And when it comes to hell, you don't have to go. We're going to give an invitation time, and if you're not sure where your eternal home is,